All right, now you don't have to stand. I'm going to move through this pretty quickly here. Romans chapter number 5, we're talking about now when it comes through the tulip. And if you'll remember, if you're keeping the things, the tulip, total depravity, unconditional election. I've showed you all that. I've showed you 3 or 4 times now. And we're on the process of limited atonement. Now, that thing about limited atonement is a dangerous doctrine. That limited atonement simply states this: God only died for the elect. Well, that's not true. God died for whosoever will. We're continuing in that thought. Romans chapter number 5, look if you will please in verse number 18. Therefore, as by one the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon how many men? To justification of life. It came upon everybody. All right, come to, let's see, 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Now, it's important for you to get that. If Jesus Christ said that it's for whosoever will, he stands there over Bethsaida and Chesron there, and he says over Jerusalem one time, he's standing there and he says this. He says, as a hen would gather chicks unto her, so I would have gathered you unto me, but watch, ye would not. In other words, there's a choice involved. Anybody that teaches you that there's no choice involved is teaching you something that's not biblical truth. Biblical truth is that God died for you to have a free will. If God willed for you to go to heaven or he willed for you to go to hell, then there would be no point in giving you a choice in any matter. The second thing you want to remember about that is if you take your right to choose out of it, that means God's responsible for every decision that you make. And while it may look like you're very intellectual in your thought process, it is a dangerous thing because ultimately you're accusing God of being the devil. Imagine the devilish idea of God sitting up there in heaven and taking great pleasure in casting babies into hell and burning. That's what they did in the days of Molech, in the days of Baal. They offered sacrifices of little children and they burned them. Well, imagine God taking great privilege out of listening to screaming children and stuff and then winds up putting them in hell and burning them forever and never even giving them a choice. That Bible teaches you in Romans 5 and in Romans chapter number 7, it clearly says that sin, there is no sin because it's not imputed unto you when there has not been sin revealed to you. Meaning that you have to know what sin is in order to be guilty of sin. So where there is no law, there is no sin. But once you come to the knowledge of the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to God, to help you to understand. I can't live by the law. I can't make it on my own. I'm not good enough to make it. I can't keep the law. I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. You might do pretty good. Well, maybe not bear false witness, but you do pretty decent. Some of you bear false witness quite a bit. Sometimes you don't have to do that with what you say. Sometimes you do that by how you look. Sometimes I've seen young ladies dress like they're for sale when they're really not. You're bearing false witness. Anyway, I don't mean to get carried away on that. Have you read through the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy? Get the rest of the law in there. There's so many laws in there, man, you can't look backwards, forwards, or sideways. You're going to bust some law somewhere. Why'd God make it that way? To show you can't make it on your own. To show you that there's no way you got to have a sacrifice. That law comes in as a schoolmaster. What does God do when he comes? He hangs up on the cross and he nails the handwriting of ordinances to the wall. And now he says, I've got this thing, or to the cross. He said, I've got it figured out now. I'm going to give it to you as a free gift. You just read about it in Romans 5. You can't keep it. I'll keep it for you. You can't live it, I'll live it for you. But you have to accept it. For who? For whosoever will. Anybody that teaches anything above that. Ladies and gentlemen, I hate to tell you this now, and it's going to be offensive to you. They're of the devil and they're putting people in hell. And the thing that bothers me is that that doesn't bother most Christians. They're like, well, they're good people. I'm talking about not just a denomination. I'm not talking about people. Listen, somebody that teaches you that Mary can save you. Mary can't save herself. She can't even save a dead horse. Mary comes up there and realizes, now you've got to get this out of the Christmas story. She's supposed to have, in the day of her purification, she's supposed to bring a lamb. They're so stinking broke they can't even pay attention. They don't realize they got the lamb in their hands. They got the offering that's right there for them. And so she brings 2 turtle doves. You say, what is that? That's the provision that was made for somebody that didn't have enough to get a lamb. Why did Mary come and bring that if she was pure and perfect and immaculate and this and that and the other? How come it is that they teach that she's a perpetual virgin? She's not a perpetual virgin. perpetual virgin. I'm going to get it, third time's charm. You say, why? She had other children. You can't ignore that. Why? The Lord's showing you there's no way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Mary is a sinner just like you are. Well, people teach you that there's hope in the sacraments, and they use John chapter 6 to do that. That's false preaching, false teaching. They teach you that baptism will save you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, guess what happens? If you repent and be baptized, you're going to go to hell like a bullet. You say, why? That's not your gospel. Your gospel is how that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, buried, raised again the third day according to Scripture. It's that simple. Your gospel is a free gift. It's the gospel of the grace of God that's handed to you. It's admit you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him. Well, but preacher, over here in the book of Revelation, as this braying donkey sent out the other day, oh, we see clearly here in the passage that there are certain individuals that are there, and we realize that they have the faith in Jesus Christ, but if they keep the commandment, they must keep the commandments, because if they don't keep the commandments, then they must not be saved, and they haven't continued on. That's not for you. I'm not required to keep the commandments. I'm required to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, period. I don't have to keep the commandments in order to live a good life. Maybe I should. If I have a good testimony, maybe I should. But as far as keeping it as proof or that I have to do it in order to stay saved, that's not doctrinally or biblically correct. You can fill a church up that way. Be a whole lot easier to hold a gun to people's heads to threaten them with their salvation all the time. One of the things we used to get a lot of pressure when me and the old preacher would go into these prisons for years. I don't know, sometimes as many as 6 meetings in a day for a 2-week period of time. And I don't know how many of the things, I hadn't stopped to figure them out, but it's over 100 prisons we were in over a 20-year period of time. And one of the things we consistently ran into from chaplains in prison was, don't give them stuff on eternal security. And the reason for that was, which I'll get to the preservation, probably not tonight, but the preservation of the saints, they call it perseverance of the saints. The thing that they did is they were always threatening those inmates that, well, if you're really saved, you're not going to be cutting your buddy next door, and you're not going to do things that the prisoners do in prison and saying things and do. They were always threatening them with their salvation. The old preacher would come in, and nearly every sermon he would have something in there about eternal security instead of trying to retread those guys all the time. And he would teach them about fellowship all the time. I'm amazed at how many people that are not sitting in prison who want to hold that over somebody else's life. I'm amazed at how many Christians want to try to bully somebody else into a way of living that makes them more comfortable when Jesus Christ died to save your soul and to make you completely free. You're a free agent. God sets you free. He told me when I'm supposed to preach to set captives free, not to change out their ironclad wrist bracelets that they got and their handcuffs and their iron shard shells, their cells that they're in, and to trade it in for a padded cell and platinum handcuffs. He said, set them free. That means set them free, and the truth will set you free, and you'll be free indeed. Free, not in bondage to some pastoral pope who's always threatening you and saying, well, I just believe if you're really saved, you would do so and so. I believe if you were saved, you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Whether you live it or don't live it, your salvation's in His hands. Now, you're a fool if you don't live it, and I'm not justifying you not living it. I'm simply saying to you, you don't continue to live it because of some Pharisee sitting in there saying, well, I just believe if you were saved, you wouldn't do that. Well, lady, I believe if you were saved, you wouldn't keep running your mouth the way you are. I believe if you were saved, you'd stop gossiping. I believe if you were saved, you'd quit stealing out of the Lord's plate. See, it's always, you know, well, I just believe if you were saved, you wouldn't be shacking up with that girl, you know. And I just believe if you wasn't saved, you wouldn't be smoking. I just believe if you wasn't saved. I've known a whole lot of people that smoked till the day they died and did a whole lot damage, less damage in the church than somebody with a 40-foot tongue. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. New year coming. Hallelujah. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about when a preacher gets up, if it encroaches upon your liberty, your freedom, your right to choose, it is a doctrine of the devil himself. He loves to put you in bondage, and any bondage always creates bitterness. Always. You should be going to church because you want to be, not because you're trying to get some sort of a record or get some sort of a pin or a chest to pin it on. I could use the chest now, but at any rate, you should be doing it because it's right to do, not because you're trying to impress people because of your reputation. We grew up in a day and time just past World War II and then right before Vietnam where people thought it was a status symbol to go to church. It was even on your bank records whenever you would apply for a loan. You go to apply for a loan and on there it'd say, what church do you belong to? And if you belong to the big church that had all the high dollar people and the jewelers and the realtors and the lawyers and the doctors and stuff like that, all the posh people and that kind of a thing, you'd have a tendency to get the loan through. The cosigners would be there for you. If you belong to the local Baptist church, it's kind of like, well, you one of them. Yeah, we're just one of them. We're one of the outcasts. We're one of the misfits. We're one of the lepers that just got saved, and we just appreciate God saving us. And we realize our leprosy was a way to bring us to God. We've never thought we were anything but just lost sinners and now saved sinners. We're not recognized by the crowd we hang around with as if we're something special. No, we're just because Jesus Christ saved us, that makes us all that we are. Look at this thing, if you will, please, in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse 1. The Bible says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, quietly, secretly, undetectably, stealthily is a good word there for you to use, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Well, the Lord bought and paid for you. You know what Calvinism does? Calvinism says the Lord didn't buy you. You were elected before the foundation of the world. You didn't have any choice in it. You know what it is? It's a damnable heresy. You know what it is? It's creeping into our churches and it's misleading mostly Baptist. Because you can't stand to handle the fact that you're saved. I believe in being responsible. Take your Bible, come if you will, please, over to John. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. The biggest thing I hate about Calvinism, among a number of things, but one of the biggest things I hate about Calvinism is it removes your responsibility for your own sin. It blames somebody else for your fault. I'm all about being responsible. I'm all about taking responsibility. You know what a Calvinist will tell you? If you go to hell, it's because God chose for you to go there. Well, what do you do when you sin, Mr. Calvinist? Well, you must not be elected if you sinned. If you did sin, what do you do with it? You have to accept you did it, unless you only did it because he ordained for you to do it in the first place. Why don't you just accept it, put on your big boy britches and say, I was wrong. I messed up. I sinned against a holy God. Why? Because I'm saved, but I'm still living in the flesh. Galatians chapter number 5, which we're going to go there in a second. And I can commit any sin in my flesh after I'm saved. If I yield to the flesh, Romans chapter 6, John chapter number 8, I can yield to that flesh and I can commit any sin that there is to commit in my flesh, but I can't go to hell. Why? Because I'm saved. You got to get a hold of that thing if you don't get nothing out of all this stuff. You get saved, Jesus Christ saves you and seals you. You are on the shelf and you are sealed to the day of redemption. Now you may pay and you may go the hard way. You may go third class or steerage for that matter. But you are going to go to heaven whether you want to go or not because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And don't you ever believe this bit and bridle they try to put on you that you're always trying to prove that you're saved based on how you live. You are saved because of what he did and you believe in it and nothing else. Anything that ties you to it is demonic. It's self-worship. And what it does is say, well, I'm somebody. You know, after all, God saved me. Well, why did he save you? Well, I mean, could you imagine heaven without me being there? No, as a matter of fact, I'm wondering if that's the heaven you're going to, if I'm headed to the right place. That sounds like the devil. I will. You know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to accept the fact that I'm responsible for my actions after I'm saved. Isn't that an amazing thing to you? Isn't that something that just would drive you to the point of insanity? That after the price that he paid with his precious blood atonement and saved your soul, that he then handed you the keys of the car back and said, now you drive it any way you want to. I'd prefer you do this, but you do what you want. I'll still keep my end of the bargain whether you keep yours or not. I'd be in hell 10 times over if it was up to me. I'm telling you straight up, I'd be in hell 10 times over. You say, why? I've read my Bible. Maybe you haven't read your Bible. I've read my Bible. I see what God says sin is. I see rebellion in the Bible as a sin of witchcraft. I see stubbornness as idolatry. Well, preacher, what's stubbornness? It's just 1% rebellion. It's just deciding, I think I want to do it my way. Well, you stubborn old mule, you. That can become an idol. Then you begin to worship it. I read what my Bible says. I know who I am. I know what I am. I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that saved my soul, but I don't make any mistake about it. All these people try to come up with all this high, lofty living. That ain't where we live. We live down in the dirt. We live down in the place where our feet are rubbing down there in the ground where the worms crawl around. We got dirt underneath our fingernails and sweat running down our back. We're not these posh individuals that are pure and clean and perfect. Leave us alone for a day or two. We stink just like anybody else does. You say, why? We're rotten.
Right.
We're capable of doing anything without God's help. God be merciful to us, saved sinners. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1 and verse number 7, 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that how many men? All men through him might believe. All men, everywhere. Couple more. John chapter 12. John 12, this idea of limited atonement is right out of the pit of hell. But it is an elitist kind of an attitude. Special forces Christianity. Well, SWAT team for Jesus. We've been chosen special because of who we are and our pedigree. And God looked down and of all the millions he could save, he saved me because I was elected. Where do you even get that? Where does that attitude even line up anywhere in the Bible? Where do you even find anybody in the Bible? Oh, I did find an individual while I've been studying this again. You know what I found out? I found an individual with that attitude who thought he was so special that God himself could not do without him in heaven. His name was the devil. It was Satan who was the light bearer, Lux Fiera. He was the one that was to bring light. He was the bright and shining light. He was a star that was there, a cherub as the Bible describes him there. And he was perfect in beauty and tabrets and piper in him and diamonds and carbuncle and gold. And those things were the precious stones covering him until iniquity was found in him. And he lifted up his head and he said, you know what? Heaven can't do without me. And the Lord said, yes, we can. We can do without you. You're going down into the pit. That's Calvinism. God elected me because I'm more special than you. How does that line up with Philippians chapter 2? Let each esteem other better than himself. That's not just for saved people. That you esteem other people out there. You ever look at somebody, and I don't mean have it in a sense of being condescending to them, but if you ever looked at somebody, have you ever looked real long and hard at a dope addict and put your face on that dope addict for just a little while? You ever looked at it for a while? You ever thought to yourself that if you'd have gotten a broken back or you'd have gotten a broken heart or you'd have gotten a broken leg or you had bad rheumatoid arthritis or something and somebody started you off on Oxycontin or Oxycodone or Hydrocodone or whatever else of a number of a multitude of things out there and that if that had happened to you that you might have gone from that because pills got too expensive, you decided to go get on heroin because heroin was so much cheaper. You say, never happened to me. Boy, you're something, aren't you? You ever wonder why your head's not in a bottle? Some of you older people around here, you may not ever think about putting a needle in your arm, but buddy, I bet you fought the agony of the damn to keep your hands, your paws off of a fifth of liquor. I've known many an old drunk, and I'm not talking about an old drunk living down on the street and all that kind of stuff. I come up around policemen. I come up and around policemen that drinking was an acceptable way to get away from all the things that you see when you do that stuff and they become alcoholics and they become drunkards so much so that under the radar they wind up having special things and stuff in there for the very people that are supposed to take care of you and it was accepted. You call it self-medicating it now. You know what it is? It's drunkenness. You ever look at a good drunk? I mean, look at them long and hard and put your face on that drunk's face and think to yourself, boy, but by the grace of God, there go I. You ever look at an adulterer or a fornicator, you ever look at somebody and think, boy, but by the grace of God, I'd be walking that street out there feeding my habit. You say, never would happen to me. You're not very wise. You're seeing yourself with the wrong attitude. I'd never do something like that. Yeah, but by the grace of God, you'd do just that. You got to realize, buddy, that if that flesh right there, the Apostle Paul himself saying, buddy, in me, that is in my flesh. Well, listen, there's all kind of ways to polish it up. You say, well, I'd never rob a liquor store. No, but you don't think nothing about stealing from the government on the income tax return. You're a thief just the same. I got a little quiet right there. You don't think anything about the different. There's all kind of ways to steal. Say, well, I wouldn't steal anything, break into somebody's house, steal. No, but you'd steal 15 or 20 minutes of your employer's time every day. There's all kind of ways to be a thief. So I'd never commit murder. No, but you'd slay somebody's reputation right quick. All kind of ways to commit murder, not just physically kill somebody. Sometimes people get killed and there's justifiable homicide. Sometimes people get slayed and they wish they were physically dead because of the damage that was done by somebody saying there's something talking about them. All I'm trying to do, ladies and gentlemen, is keep us all down in the dirt where we belong. Let us not anybody walk around two-headed or high-minded and think we're something we're not. So, preacher, you just a little. No, you can't shade it too heavy that way. You never want to see yourself as having arrived until you arrive. And once you arrive, you check it again and make sure. Look, if you will, please, in John chapter number 12. Does it make any sense to you? You got 6 minutes. I told you I'm going to let you out at 5, so you got 6 minutes. So just amen real fast and don't make me pull over. Amen, 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 amen. Y'all sound like a machine gun now. Sound like a bunch of Uzis or something out there. AKs, ARs, whatever. Verse number 32. This is one of the favorite passages that individuals like to go to. John chapter 12, verse number 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw the elect unto me. Who's he going to draw? All means all. Who does he draw? Those that are convicted. Listen, let me make sure you understand this about the atonement. Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Right? Who gets the forgiveness? The ones that come there to get it. But you got to come get it. He doesn't give forgiveness unless you ask for the forgiveness. You got to ask. That's why he tells you. I can't imagine why in the world a Calvinist would ever in their life, they would ever stop or pause to think there is anything wrong at all with a man or a woman saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm asking you to save me. You know what a true Calvinist believes? He believes that if you did make a choice, that all your choices are wrong and reprobate because you're so wicked, your heart is wicked, deceitful above all things, who can know it? Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. And he believes that that wickedness is so great in you that even if you were given the choice, you'd choose wrong anyhow. And so if God doesn't enlighten you and God doesn't resurrect you, that you couldn't choose right in the first place, so he has to choose for you. Doesn't that sound awful intellectual? You know what the Lord does? The Lord looks down at the likes of me and you and he sees a bunch of people who don't know nothing at all and he has pity on us. And you know what he says? Whosoever would like to come to the water of life, let him come to the water of life and drink freely. If you want it, you're thirsty, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden. The ones that are not coming, they're not the ones that are not elected. They're the ones that don't think they're laboring. Heavy laden. I'm not heavy laden. I don't need a drink. Okay, fine. You don't recognize your condition, then stay to the house and go to hell. But you come to Jesus Christ and you realize you're a sinner, you know what he'll do? He'll save you on the spot. How long does it take him? Oh, before you can even get it out of your mouth good. I mean, twinkling of an eye stuff like that. God already knows your heart. You come to him broken. You think God looks down at you and says, oh, I see you repenting. That's real nice of you to do that. You under conviction, are you? Feel bad, do you? You know why you feel bad? I'm the one that ordained for you to sin, and I'm the one that made you feel guilty about it, and I'm not giving you any relief at all. And laugh and mock and make fun of you and then put you in hell on top of that. What kind of God is that? Now, I'm going to change the gear here for just a second. Not only what kind of God is that, but what kind of preacher would preach a God like that? And why wouldn't you say, preacher, I don't believe that's right, by simply saying, I'm not going to be a part of something like that. You say, why? That's dangerous stuff. And they're nice people. And they're usually clean living. But do you know why they're clean living? The same reason the Seventh-day Adventist is clean living. Because if they're not clean living, they're not elected. You know why you should be living right? Because you love the Lord. You know what your motivation for serving Jesus Christ should be? I love him. I love him. Peter, yes, sir, Lord. Do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I love you. You sure got a funny way of showing it there, Peter. Feed my lambs. And he asked him that three times. Why? That thing resonates in you today. You know what God's looking for you? He's not looking for you to serve him because you got a gun to your head, or you're trying to avoid a whipping, or you're trying to prove your salvation. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to spit in the devil's eye and say, you know why these people are doing what they're doing? They're doing it because they love me. They're doing it because they love me. You know what the devil's telling him right now? You know why all these people are going out here and doing all this shenanigans right now? Because they love themselves and they love me. And the Lord says, you got your batch and I got mine. Look down there at 3857. See them people down there? Yeah, what are they doing down there? Not going out and partying and toasting champagne and popping off and acting the fool. Why is that? The Lord says, because they love me. I'll show you this when we get together on Wednesday night, but all through that, well, I'll be in Detroit on Wednesday, something like 8 or 10 degrees below zero. But I'll show you next Sunday morning for Sunday school, if you'll come for that. I'll show you in there that that whole thing has to do with choices that you make. If you choose to serve the Lord, you get the blessings, and if you don't, like Brother Greg was saying, you get the cursing, but you don't get one or other preordained or foreordained. It's based on your obedience. You want to go to heaven? You trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Trust Calvinism. Get up there and argue with the eternal decrees with God when you get to heaven. I know I shouldn't be laughing when I get up there, but boy, am I going to see some Calvinists up there. I wonder if that Sproul that just recently passed away, he was the big guy for the most recent of all Calvinists and things. I wonder if he was saved. I wonder if he's got some serious regrets now. Because God knows he damned a lot of people to hell with his false doctrine. A lot of people listen to that old man. Foolish old man. And died and went straight to hell.